Welcome to this podcast by The Rocks Church. We hope you find it challenging and inspiring. For more information, visit therocks.church.
Fantastic. Well, good morning, good-looking people. How are you going? Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about me. You're good-looking too, but he's actually talking about me. Hey, how good is it to be together? It's so wonderful to see you all. And if you are here today for the first time, I just want to add my welcome and say, great to have you here this morning. We're delighted that you would choose to spend a part of your weekend with us. And this is without doubt one of the best times to be around church because we are in the Advent season and we are anticipating the celebration of the coming of the Son of God, the birth of Jesus into this world, the coming of the light of God into our darkness. And it's a wonderful time of the year. So we're really glad that you're here and glad that you get to spend a part of the time with us. And regardless of where you are, like in relation to faith and God and Jesus and church, you might consider yourself to be a believer. You might not be particularly religious. Wherever you are in this journey of life and faith, we are delighted that you are here and so glad that you're part of the conversation. And I'm really grateful for the opportunity to share with you today. Now, this morning, I want to start with a passage of scripture that is recorded for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, this passage was written by the Apostle Paul, who many of you would know was a very significant and influential church leader in the first century, a man who wrote almost 70% of our New Testament in the Bible. And this particular passage is one of the most stunning and wonderful in all of the New Testament. And it has significant implications for every single one of us in the room. So whether you're a person of faith or not, this is for you. So lean in and listen closely. Let's read from verse 18 to 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. All of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ and gave to us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he has given to us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors, and God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Right, so here Paul is telling us, hey, there's good news. God has reconciled the world to himself through the person of his son, Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary through his death and through his resurrection means that you and I can be brought back into a restored and right relationship with God. That is good news indeed. And for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus, for anyone who submits and surrenders their life to Jesus, for anyone who recognizes the lordship and the leadership and the authority of Jesus, there is new life. New life. If you would ask me, Tim, what is it that God ultimately wants all of us to experience? The answer is new life. Jesus said, anyone who has the Son has life. He said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. In the very first opening chapter of John, in John's gospel, he tells us concerning Jesus, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. What was it about Jesus that kind of illuminated the hearts of men? What was it about Jesus that illuminated the world and warmed the hearts of men to God? It was the nature and quality of life that was in him. And so God wants every single one of us to experience life like that, new life. And so when you come to faith in Jesus, you get a fresh start, you get a new beginning, you get a new outlook on life. You get a new reason for living. You get a new purpose for which to get up in the morning. You get a new set of values and priorities to live by. You get new friends, new spiritual family. You get a new ultimate eternal destiny. You get new life. And that is good news indeed. And I know for many of you sitting here today, you have already been on the receiving end of that new life. You know what it is to experience the grace of God and the goodness of God and the love of God and the forgiveness of God. But I know that there will be some people here today who haven't experienced life like that yet. You don't know what it's like to experience the love of God and to know his forgiveness and sense his presence and to enjoy that kind of life that God has for you. And you need to know that our hope and our prayer is that this will be your year, that this will be the year that you choose to put your faith and trust in Jesus and put your confidence in him and submit and surrender to him so that you too can be on the receiving end of that new life. Because friends, That is what Christmas is all about. It's about the gift of God's grace that comes to us in the form of new life in Jesus. Now, Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5 that part of that new life is that we as followers of Jesus are commissioned by God, mandated by God, like sent out by God into the world as goodwill ambassadors of his kingdom. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have been given the task and the message of reconciliation. You have been sent by God into the world to represent him and to see others come to faith in him so that they too can experience the life that you have received. So if you are a follower of Jesus, congratulations. You're an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And it kind of goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway, ambassadors are public figures. There are no covert ambassadors. There are no secret agent ambassadors, right? You walk into the American embassy and ask them, who is the ambassador of America? They're not going to say, well, we can't tell you. They probably got a picture of him up on the wall, right? If Angelina Jolie said, I'd like to be a goodwill ambassador for the United Nations, but only on one condition, that I can remain anonymous. They would think she's, you know, two waves short of a shipwreck. There are no covert ambassadors, no secret agent ambassadors. So if you are a follower of Jesus and therefore an ambassador of Christ and a minister of reconciliation, then you have to be ready and willing to go public with your faith at some point in your journey, right? Your faith may be personal, but it can never be private. It can never be private. You have to be willing to go public. And so when it comes to this ambassadorial responsibility that we all have from God as followers of Jesus, it's about two things. It's about representation and reconciliation. Representation and reconciliation. And the point that Paul is trying to make here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is that our representation of Jesus should lead others to reconciliation with Jesus. Our representation of Jesus should lead others to reconciliation with Jesus. And that is a great thing to consider when you are evaluating how well you are going as an ambassador of Christ. Ask yourself this question: does my representation of Jesus lead to others being reconciled to Jesus? Does my representation of Jesus draw people to him or drive people from him? Because ultimately, the nature of our representation should be such that it leads others to reconciliation with Jesus. So, given the awesome weight of that responsibility, I want to ask the question this morning, well, how do we do that well? If we are called to be ambassadors for Christ in this world, how do we represent him effectively? How do we ensure that our representation of Jesus actually leads to others being reconciled to Jesus? And there's a few things I want to share with you this morning. This is by no means like an exhaustive list. You can easily add to this list, and I want to encourage you to do that. But these are things that I consider to be absolutely essential if we are going to be effective ambassadors of the kingdom of God. All right, so you ready to hear them? Write them down if you're taking notes, because it's going to help get it into your head and into your heart. Number one, the first is this. If we are going to represent Jesus well, then we have to know the one we represent. You have to know the one you represent. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine that you were invited to a really kind of prestigious and significant occasion, maybe like to meet the Queen or to meet the Prime Minister, or maybe even to present like a proposal for a new business or a new product or a new venture to a group of high level, you know, high profile, high net worth investors. And suddenly at the last moment, something happened and you couldn't go. You were hospitalized, you were taken out of action, but you could send someone in your place. Who would you send? If you could send someone to represent you, someone to speak for you, someone to stand for you, who would you send? You're probably thinking of them right now. You can probably see them in your mind's eye. I'm willing to guarantee you anything, that person that you would send to speak on your behalf and represent you would be someone who knows you really well. You would want to send somebody who has been with you long enough, who knows you well enough that they can stand up and say what they know you will want to say and represent you in the way that you want to be represented, because the better they know you, the more accurate their representation of you. And the same is true when it comes to Jesus. The better you know Jesus, the more faithful and accurate and effective your representation of Jesus. So here's the question: how well do you know him? Think about that for a moment. How well do you know Jesus? How well do you know what he said? How well do you know what he did? Do you know what he prioritized, what he valued, what he cared about? Do you know what commands and instructions he gave us? Do you know what promises he left us? Do you know what he had to say about faith? Do you know what Jesus said about money? Do you know what Jesus taught about God and about loving others the way God has loved us? Like, how well do you know Jesus? Now, the good news is we have this fairly substantial record in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the form of the Gospels, that gives us an account of a life and ministry and teaching of Jesus. But the question is, how well do you know it? And how well do you know him? Because friends, the sad reality is for many believers, their relationship with the Bible is kind of like a software end user license agreement. You know those things that kind of pop up on your screen? Every time you download new software or update your current software, there's a dialogue box that pops up on your new screen, and it's just pages and pages and pages of terms and conditions. Well, how many of you know nobody ever reads that stuff? Everyone just scrolls to the bottom and clicks, I agree, right? And sadly, for many Christians, that is their relationship with the Bible. They never actually read it. They just scroll to the bottom and click, I agree. Well, don't be that kind of person, right? You want to get to know Jesus and get to know him well. And when I say know him, I don't just mean know about him intellectually and theoretically and kind of historically. I mean, how well do you know him personally and relationally, experientially? There's this beautiful statement over in Mark's Gospel chapter 3. It's taken from the life of Jesus. And this is when Jesus chose for the very first time the 12 men who are going to be his essentially first ambassadors. These are the 12 apostles, and an apostle is just simply a sent one. That's what the name apostle means, sent one. So these are quite literally the first 12 ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And when Jesus called these 12 to follow him, it tells us in Mark 3, verse 13 to 15, that Jesus went up on a mountainside and he called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. Friends, what I want you to see here is when Jesus appointed these very first kingdom ambassadors, he did so for two reasons. Number one, he appointed them so that they might be with him. And number two, he appointed them so that they might be sent out by him to represent him. In other words, our first calling as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Christ, is simply to be with him. And our second calling is to be sent out by him to represent him. And the truth of the matter is your fruitfulness and your effectiveness in that second calling is entirely dependent on your faithfulness to your first calling. If you are going to be an effective representative of Jesus, wherever he has called you to represent him, whether that's in politics or in education or in business or in ministry or in the arts, wherever Jesus has sent you as a kingdom ambassador, your effectiveness in that arena is going to be tied to your faithfulness and your diligence and your commitment to your first and primary calling as a follower of Jesus, which is just simply to be with him, to be in his presence, to immerse yourself in his teaching, to converse with his spirit, to be in fellowship with him. Because friends, the more you spend time with him, the better you get to know him and the more effective your representation of him, right? And so if we're gonna be effective representatives of Jesus in this world, we have to know the one we represent. And you know what? This is a commitment that every single one of us can make, no matter where you are on the journey of life and faith, whether you've been a follower of Jesus for 2 months or 22 years, because none of us can get to the end of knowing Jesus. None of us can get to the point where we've discovered everything there is to discover and know everything there is to know. There is always more to learn about who Jesus is, what Jesus said, how Jesus lived, what Jesus requires. And so I want to encourage you, do it right now in your heart while you're sitting here. Make a deep, fresh, new commitment that you are going to be a person who gets to know Jesus. Maybe you've kind of lost sight of that particular aspect of your journey of faith. Maybe you're operating on assumption. Maybe you kind of busied yourself with other things. Can I encourage you to make a fresh, deep, new commitment that you are going to get to know Jesus for yourself? And not only just know about him, but get to know him personally and experientially, because the more we spend time with him, the better we know him, and the better we know him, the better we represent him. Can I get an amen if you agree? Amen. All right, fantastic. Number two, the second thing that I think is imperative, if we're going to be effective representatives of Jesus in this world, is we have to imitate the one we represent. Right? You have to imitate the one you represent. The other day, my wife and I were walking through a shopping center up in the northern suburbs, Lakeside, Joondalup. And we walked past an elderly man who was, I don't know, maybe 65 years of age. And he was wearing a kind of cut-off sleeveless vest, and blazoned across the chest were the words, "Sun's out, guns out." Right? Sun's out, guns out. I think Michael Remendi owns a shirt like that. I've seen him in it, all right? Sun's out, guns out. The only problem was, this guy was, you know, probably in his mid-60s. He looked like he had not seen the inside of a gym in at least 35 years of those 65 years. He had a beer belly like a third trimester pregnancy, and he had no guns. All right, no guns. Maybe water pistols, no guns. And he kind of walked past us, and we looked at each other and just kind of giggled. And I thought to myself, bro, that's false advertising. Right? You can't walk around in a shirt like that, looking like that. Right? If you're going to wear a shirt like that, you've got to at least ensure that what's in the shirt matches what's on the shirt. Get what I'm saying? And when you and I get out into the world and we represent Jesus as ambassadors of his kingdom, in a sense, we wear Christ. In fact, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, anyone who has been united with Christ has been clothed with Christ, like putting on new clothing. So he uses that metaphor. When you are out there in the world representing Jesus, you are wearing Christ. And we've got to make sure that what's in the shirt matches what's on the shirt, right? Like imagine you went into, a restaurant or a nightclub or a pub or something like that. And over in the corner on the dance floor, there was a policeman. And he was wasted, like drunk and disorderly and misbehaving and doing inappropriate things, going wild on the dance floor. Can I say, I am pretty certain that policeman will be in far more trouble for doing that in uniform than he would be if he did that out of uniform. Because we all know that when a policeman or a policewoman puts on that uniform, they are representing something bigger than themselves. A higher level of authority, a different set of values and priorities and responsibilities, and they gotta make sure when they wear that uniform that they live in a way that's consistent with those values and those priorities, right? Because they wear that responsibility. And so you and I, as we're out there living in the world, doing what we do, we are representing Jesus and we are wearing Christ, and we're gonna make sure that what's in the shirt matches what's on the shirt, because friends, to some degree, our representation, right, affects God's reputation. To some degree, for better or worse, God's reputation rides on our representation. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that a sobering thought. To think that there are people out there, people in your world, people in your circle of influence, people in your family, people in your place of work, at your university, people in your street who are going to make value judgments about God. Like they're going to decide some important things about Jesus and faith and church and life based on what they see and hear from us. Now, thank God it isn't entirely dependent on us, because if it was all up to us, we'd be in big trouble. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit. But friends, the fact of the matter still remains. There are people in your life, people you care about, people you work with, people you live with, who are going to make value judgments about God and faith and following Jesus and church, and they're going to do so on the basis of what they see and hear from us. There are people who are going to come into this place, who are going to come and experience our church, who are going to make value judgments about God and the faith and Jesus based on what they experience when they come through those doors. I don't know about you, but that's an awesome responsibility. And I want to take that responsibility seriously. So when we wear Christ, we got to make sure that what's in the shirt matches what's on the shirt. And that's why I love the statement from the now famous Francis of Assisi, the 13th century Catholic monk, who said, "Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words." Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I love that sentiment because it implies that you and I should be living in a way that our lives reflect the values and the priorities of the kingdom of God, that we care about what Jesus cared about, that we love what Jesus loved, that we represent him, not perfectly, because we will never be able to represent him perfectly, but certainly so that our lives are not a misrepresentation of all that Jesus stands for. And that's why Paul, the same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 5, says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." right? Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. Because Paul understood if he was going to be an effective representative of Jesus, then he had to model his life on the example Jesus set. He had to do what Jesus did, say what Jesus said, love what Jesus loved, and live in a way that was a reflection of the life of Jesus. So make sure that how you behave and what you say and what you don't say and what you value and what you prioritize is an accurate reflection of that that is modeled for us in the life of Jesus. There's a fantastic book that I highly recommend. It's written by a doctor by the name of Walt Larimore, and it's called Going Public with Your Faith. And it's all about living out your faith in kind of effective and accessible and sensible ways. And if you're interested, I'd highly recommend you get your hands on it. And in that book, Walt Larimore said the following. He said, for the most part, people don't want to hear spiritual truth from a stranger. They want to see spiritual truth at work in the life of a friend. I love that. That's so true. Because in our 21st century day and age, let me tell you, most people are not asking the question, is what you believe true? They are asking the question, does what you believe work? That's what they want to know. They want to know, does following Jesus work? Does it help me make sense of the world? Does it help me navigate the complexities of life? Does following Jesus help me deal with my pain and my disappointment and my sorrow and my grief and my confusion? Does following Jesus make me a better person? Does it make the world a better place? That's what people are asking. They want to know, does it work? And so when they see the new life that you have received in Christ being lived out, when they see joy in your life, when they see peace in your life, when they see some sense of cohesion about how you understand the world and how you respond to evil and suffering and difficulty in the world, when they can see that your faith helps you navigate life's complexities and brutalities, then that affirms and confirms the message that you are preaching. People want to see that truth at work in your life. They want to see the new life and they want to see the transformation. And when they do, it affirms what you are preaching and what you are saying. And that is precisely why it is so important that you and I become the kind of people other people trust. We have to become the kind of people other people trust. Because friends, the truth of the matter is people believe people that they trust. People will not believe what you are saying if they don't trust who you are. Right, there's this common misconception that what we believe is entirely based on evidence, like on our rational processing of evidence. And to some degree, that's true. Some of what you believe is based on your rational, logical processing of the evidence that's available to support that belief. But do you know that much of what you believe, a large portion of what you believe, is actually determined by who you trust? It's because there are people in your life that you consider credible. And because you consider them credible, you trust them. And because you trust them, you believe them. But as far as the actual evidence is concerned, you probably haven't seen it or experienced it for yourself. Think about it deeply, because that is true. And so if you want people to believe what you believe, if you want people to believe the truth concerning this gift of life available to them in Jesus, then you have to be the kind of person other people trust. Because they will not believe what you believe and they will not believe what you say unless you are the kind of person who can be trusted. And that's why integrity is so important, and consistency and generosity and being the kind of person other people can have confidence in, being a credible person, right? Because people will believe people they can trust. Walt Larimore again said this, and I think it sums it up beautifully. He says, for too long, we have assumed that evangelism, right, going public with our faith, is about bringing people to Christ, when in reality, it's about bringing Christ to people. I love that shift in perspective. It's so powerful because when we see evangelism or going public with our faith as an exercise in bringing people to Christ, people become projects, right? They become objects of our mission. But when we focus on bringing Christ to people, they become objects of His love and objects of our love. And so if you want to represent Jesus well by imitating Jesus, the best way to do that is to do for others what He did for you. Do for others what He did for you. So if Jesus loved you unconditionally, you love others unconditionally. If Jesus showed you mercy, show them mercy. If Jesus showed you kindness and generosity, show them kindness and generosity. The best way to imitate Jesus is to do for others what He did for you, to model His life. And in doing so, we will become effective representatives of the kingdom of God. And then thirdly and finally, third idea is this. If you want to represent Jesus effectively in this world, then you have to present the one you represent. You have to present the one you represent. Now, can I say, it's really important for us to notice in 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul says we are ambassadors of Christ, he means we are ambassadors of Christ, not ambassadors of our preferred version of Christianity. Right? This is really important because I think sometimes the reason we have been ineffective in representing Christ in the world out there is because we have gone out into the world as representatives of our preferred version of the faith. And while it is true we all have preferences and biases and things that we enjoy, nothing wrong with that. At the end of the day, what the world needs is not our preferred version of Christianity. They need Jesus. And it is Jesus that we need to uphold and Jesus that we need to present. Now, the wonderful thing about the body of Christ is it's incredibly diverse. So there are some people who love to worship with loud music and bright lights, and there are other people who love to worship with silence and solitude and candles. There are some people who love being part of the Baptist tradition and other people who love being part of the Pentecostal tradition. There are some people who love to pray out loud and sing out loud, and there are others who love to pray in their heart and sing in their heart. There are some people who love to encounter God in nature and others who love to encounter God through the scriptures. There are people who love to give expression to their faith in big, large gatherings like this, and others who prefer small gatherings. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. It's so diverse. It's so different. And so you are going to have your preference. You're going to have your bias. But understand this, when you go out into the world, you do not represent your preference and your bias. You represent Jesus. And you have to present Jesus, because it is Jesus that the world needs. When you invite people to come to the Rocks, you're inviting them first and foremost not to become members of the Rocks. You're inviting them to encounter Jesus and to meet Jesus. Now, they may choose to stay and become part of our faith community if they do, brilliant. But if they decide they want to go be part of the Anglican tradition or the Baptist tradition or some other church that's either bigger or smaller, great, no problem. Because ultimately what we care about most is that they meet Jesus. Right, we are ambassadors of Christ. And that's why I love what Paul says here again in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 22 to 24. He says, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ and Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Right, we preach Jesus. He is the object of our worship. He is the subject of our preaching. He is the one people need. And so he is the one we uphold, because ultimately people need Jesus. And friends, can I be honest with you? I don't know any time of the year when people in the world who are far from God, who have not had the opportunity to encounter God, are more open and more receptive and more willing than this time of the year. Because there is something about the season, something about Christmas, something about this moment in the year when the birth of Jesus comes into sharp focus and comes front and center. There's something about the celebration that somehow resonates and connects with people, no matter where they are and where they're from and what their background is. There's something about that connection and that resonance that just makes their hearts open and receptive and willing. And can I tell you, there are people in your world, friends and family, people who've never had the opportunity to experience the grace of God, hear the good news about new life in God, who would probably never consider setting foot inside a church, but they will do it this time of the year. If you extend the invitation, there are people in your world that you have been investing in by loving them, serving them, being curious about them, being generous toward them. And those people that you've been investing in, that you care about, that you love, those people need to hear about Jesus. And there's no opportunity like the present for you to extend the invitation and say, hey, next weekend, we got a fantastic celebration happening at our church. Would you like to come? You'll be amazed at how quickly and readily people will say yes. And you can bring them along and they are gonna have a fantastic time. I guarantee you, they're gonna laugh. Maybe they'll cry. They'll enjoy themselves. It'll be surprising. It'll be meaningful. But beyond all of that, the most important thing is next weekend, we are going to present Jesus as the light and hope of the world. We're going to present Jesus in a clear and unambiguous and accessible way. And we're going to give people the opportunity to experience the grace you received and hear the good news you received and to experience new life in Jesus, the new life that you have received. And I know, like Peter said earlier, you know, we're almost at capacity. Like we are seriously almost fully booked for every single one of those gatherings. But don't let that discourage you from inviting your friends. Because there are lots of people, and you are some of those people, lots of people in this church who would gladly give up their seat so that your friend who has never experienced the grace and goodness of God can come and have opportunity to hear Jesus presented. I'll give up my seat if I have to. Peter will give up his seat. There are dozens of people who will happily give up their seat if we know that it means your friend who has never encountered the goodness and the grace and love of God gets an opportunity to hear about Jesus. Right? If we need to kick some Christians out, we'll kick some Christians out so we can make room for your friends. If we need to break a hole in the roof and lower people down, we'll do that. Whatever we need to do, we'll make a way. We'll find a way. So can I encourage you to have the courage and the boldness? Go public with your faith. Reach out to your friend or your family member or your work colleague and invite them to what is going to be a wonderful experience and potentially a life-changing encounter with the person of Jesus. And in doing so, you will have been a faithful ambassador of the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. All right. Why don't you bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. In just a minute or two, I'm going to invite you to stand and I'm just going to pray God's blessing over all of us before we leave, as is our custom and as we love to do here at the Rocks. But before we do, I just sensed in my heart this morning that there may very well be people who are sitting here today who have never had the opportunity to say yes to the grace and the goodness and the love and the forgiveness of God, and who have perhaps never experienced that gift of new life like we've been talking about today. And it could be because you've maybe only been coming for a few weeks or maybe a few months. Maybe you've just been checking faith out and Christianity out. Maybe you come with friends or a family member, or maybe you just kind of walked in on your own. But as you've been sitting in these gatherings over the last few weeks or months, and as you've been sitting here this morning, something inside of you is resonating and connecting. And deep inside of yourself, you know this is what's missing. This is what is missing from your life. Relationship with the living God. The God who created you, who made you with reason and purpose. The God who gave you life. The God who loves you and wants to walk with you through life. Knowing Him, walking with Him, loving Him, serving Him. That's what's missing. And today might just be your day. The opportunity for you to say yes to God. To put your faith and trust in Him, to open your heart to Him, and to walk out of this place knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are in right relationship with Him. Maybe you're here today and you used to walk with God and love Him and serve Him, but for whatever reason, you kind of drifted away, became distracted, became preoccupied. Maybe you got hurt, maybe you got disappointed, maybe you got frustrated, maybe you had questions that couldn't be answered, and so you have just wandered away from your faith and wandered away from God. But as you're sitting here this morning, you can hear that familiar still voice of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, would you let me lead you again? Would you let me love you again? Would you trust me? Put your hand in mine. Let me be your God. Let me love you again. And so that's you this morning, and you're saying, Tim, would you include me in this moment? Because I know that that's me, and I know that I need God like that. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed all across this auditorium, I don't want to embarrass you and I don't want to draw like unnecessary attention to you, but I do want to know who it is that I'm praying for. And so I'm going to invite you to just slip up your hand where you're seated right now. If you're saying, Tim, that's me. I need to know God like that. Would you pray for me? Keep it up for a moment and we're going to pray together. That's right. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more great resources and to keep yourself up to date, head to our website. Visit therocks.church.